John had talked to me over the phone about some subject matter this morning. We discussed it. I described some things, and he said, yeah, that's what, let's do that. So as I sat down to try to come up with a title, I'm not sure I was able to do that. Let me share several thoughts I had on that. One was biblical confrontation. Fault counts a little high in that. Then I said, rebuke, reprove, admonish, correct. Well, maybe that's a little too dynamic. Let me tell you a thing or two. Sarcasm. How to make a negative positive. Well, that's a play on words. I didn't like that one either. How to get your brother to improve. And I just stopped there. I could see that this was going to go on all day. So at least the idea being that we are charged before God with certain responsibilities to confront in our interpersonal relationships as navigators, as Christians, as husbands and wives, as friends. And even in the world's terms, in the world's area sometime, some of you may have a part-time employment or can remember when you were full-time employed and you had a relationship with a boss and with the people who look to you, subordinates. It's everywhere we turn, these opportunities for confrontation. In fact, we may feel the confrontation but not pursue it. I think a lot of the reasons that some of us don't pursue it is one of the prime ones. Let me hear from you. Why would you say are some reasons why some people simply won't confront biblical-type confrontation? Fear. Fear of what? Rejection. A rejection. Fear of anything else? Fear of hurting the other person.
Fear.
Go ahead, Rick.
Not having certain areas squared away in your own life. In other words, I wouldn't confront somebody about one thing that I was doing the same thing.
Yeah. Yeah, I think that's true. Any other ideas? Yes, sir.
Not knowing how to do it effectively.
Ah. Yes. Aware of that. Well, there's probably more reasons.
Lack of love is love.
Lack of love. I think lack of love on not strong enough love to cause us to be willing to do it, not pay a price to do it. Yeah, do you identify with that one? That's not a casually done thing. It isn't for me. Boy, I really have to care for a person to be willing to do that. That's a very good point. Of course, lack of love may cause us to come confrontation too quickly, too abruptly. We don't care for the guy. Let me tell you a thing or two. That's why I came up with that title. Just to straighten him out. And I am afraid that over the years I've picked up an attitude by listening to discussions that there's even a pride factor in that for some people. Have you run into that? Boy, did I straighten him out. Yeah, he did so and so, and I read him the riot act. Zap. That I call that the zapper. The fellow who comes down so quickly, so abruptly on someone else to shape them up, to square them away. Assuming that powerful thrust that really so frequently ends up with problems on the part of the receiver. Then there's the other person who sets out to do it that I call the soft soaper. Never quite gets to the point. Talks around it, infers. Well, I knew a guy back 8 years ago, got infer back there. You're supposed to make some round the world trip to get over there to identify. Well, he's talking about me. That the soft soaper probably is not going to get a lot done in this realm either. That little bit, just a few introductory thoughts for you to consider attitudes and responses and what we're about. Well, I think the way I'd like to approach it is to look at responsibilities to act upon these matters, a confrontation, and then look at a six-point plan that might be effective. There's some biblical overtones in the plan. However, I'd preface it ahead of time by telling you that many of those suggestions I learned the hard way. The Bible tells us to do some of these things, but it isn't altogether clear to tell us the details and how to do it. Have you noticed that? It says, go to your brother and tell him, but it doesn't tell you how to tell him. So trial and error. I'd like to share some things that I believe have a strong biblical foundation to them, and then some other things that I just learned by my school colors being black and blue. That once you've been through the mill and been banged around and made errors, have you noticed how long you remember those? When you've made a very prominent mistake, you rarely make that one the second time. Some of you do. Don't you? I remember the first time I was coming in, to land a jet. I transitioned from a propeller aircraft to a jet, and I did the same old thing I'd always done. I was going to overshoot the runway, and I bumped bottom rudder. And that thing stalled on me, and I nearly crashed. But it took my instructor a few moments to get his breath back. And he said, "I don't think I'll have to tell you not to do that anymore, will I?" I said, "No, sir. No, sir. As long as I..." It's impressed indelibly in my mind and my emotions. Then, of course, after we landed, he explained the why for us and the concepts and the theory behind why that one stalled and the old propeller aircraft didn't. There was a good reason, but that's not why I remember it. I remember it because of the black and blue spot that's been put into my emotions. Well, let's begin by taking a look just a little bit at whose responsibility is it to act. And I know that you know these things, but I just want to refresh our memory about them. I think that there are three prominent issues that I find, and you remember Matthew 5:23, if you come to the altar, bring your gift to the altar, but you remember there. What do you remember? He's got something against you, so obviously you must have offended someone. So whose action is it? That's right. And I like the way you said that. That's another factor that helped change my life. When I started reading the Bible, when the Bible says you, I try to read it in first person, if it'll match at all. So then it's my move. God is talking to me with that matter. And what's the objective? Go and first be reconciled to your brother. Get the issue straight. Renew the relationship. Be reestablished with him personally. Then there's the second issue. Someone has offended you by what they said or didn't say or didn't do or whatever. And again, our attitude as Christians should be what if we have strong love about being offended? Yeah, we're not easily offended. But someone has offended us. Then Matthew 18:15 tells us what to do. That we're to go to our brother. And of course, if that doesn't work, we take others. And if that doesn't work, we eventually end up with an issue before the brethren. But I think, again, we can summarize that it's my action. If my brother's offended me, then it's my action. And what am I to do there? Well, win my brother. Win him over. Gain him again. Be reconciled. That's included in that, I think. The same concept. To have the relationship reestablished. So we don't want to lose sight of what our objective is, because if you go to your brother because he's offended you, and your attitude is, "I want to square him off with that," meaning, "I want to zap him," then what? Well, you see, I don't think it'll happen. You won't be reconciled. If you don't keep the objective in mind, I think you'll miss some of the processes that you go through. And then a third issue, if your brother's taken in a fault or a sin, according to Galatians 6:1-2, you who are spiritual do what? Restore him. Restore him to what? To fellowship with, I think, from the sin issue to God, and also to you or to me. That our objective then, as we read the last line, be reconciled with our brother, to win our brother over, to be reconciled to us, to restore him to God and to us. So who is the focus on in those directives? It appears to be that you go and do something, but if you say in order to do what, then who becomes the focus? The other person. Instead of self. Now, if we ever get the focus on self, that I'm going to shape him up for whatever reason, he's adversely affecting my ministry. Is that motivation frequently? As opposed to looking at his best interest, keeping that person's best interest at heart all the way through. It's a very critical issue. Then I think that we have two attitudes.
I have a question.
Yes, please.
When we're talking about being reconciled, sometimes I walk through that and I'm not really sure that has really happened.
Yes.
And I was wondering, how do I go about really knowing whether that has happened? Because sometimes I feel like I walk away, even though we worked at it, we really didn't get there. Mm-hmm.
Well, I'm going to suggest two or three things that I've just found by experience. One is that it may not happen that abruptly. you might have done yours correctly. He may need some time to pray about it, to consider it. There may be some actions he has to take between him and God. It may be confession. So there may be some inward responses that the person has to make. Secondly, I think that being restored in our fellowship probably is going to take some time to win confidence. Now, I had a long discussion some years ago with a rep who was working with me at the time, trying to help me with some issues in my life, and he couldn't understand why I didn't have confidence in him. And I tried to describe a few things, and it really bugged me. That you just need to have confidence. I mean, decide and have. I said, let me square an issue off as I view it, that first off, I can choose to be loyal to you, and I have flat done that. I don't recall an instance that I really have failed to be loyal. I can choose to do that and do that by decision. But I cannot decide to have confidence. Confidence is the thing that I have to see. I have to have that proven to me. Some people are going to have to see that confidence factor. So you may be reconciled from the standpoint that he's no longer angry. He's no longer resentful toward you. But he may not have that confidence in you. So I wouldn't expect every instance to see that it reaches the high level immediately. Because I think that's rare. Yes, sir?
Well, what do you do in a situation where there's offense? The guy's offended with you. He forgives you, but he doesn't forgive you. And yeah. Something goes on. And maybe I had one situation right now where I've talked to the guy just several times. I think now it's squared away. But it was many, many situations. You just keep going back. Is that...
I think when we look at the suggestions on how to do it, that in the suggestions are implying a process on how you can check that. And just to summarize in a few words, I think you deal with the behavior you observe. Joe, I remember that you did tell me that you had forgiven me. However, I recall that on this and such an occasion, you said this, and I noticed by your behavior that this occurred. It appeared to me as I observed your facial features when you were talking to me, that the heavy frown communicated to me that perhaps you had not really forgiven me. Not telling him that he hasn't, but getting him to analyze it. See, if you tell him, he may react to it. If he can come to the conclusion with you, based upon behavior, now you might not have perceived it correctly, see? And if you accuse him, then you've offended him again. You see? So the difference between accusing and asking questions, I know of a sweet young girl that I really love dearly, had been asked to move into a certain training situation, and she prayed over it and said no. And the response came back that she didn't have a heart for the ministry. See, if anybody had asked me, I could have said I gave her counsel. I counseled her to focus on her health, that she's physically unable to attend the matter. So anybody had asked at all, that information could have been forthcoming. You see what I'm saying? The difference between making an accusation and asking. We'll get to that in great intensity. A very sensitive issue. The difference whether you tell it or ask it. Yes, Margaret.
I know with me there's a real tendency to project how I'm feeling
yes.
on the other person. You know, if I'm insecure in that relationship, it's easy for me to take my feelings, put that on them, and think they're feeling that way toward me when
they may not have.
Were I to discuss it with them, I'd find out they weren't feeling that way at all. But because I was insecure in the relationship because of something past.
How did you find out, though? See, when you get down to the techniques, how do you find out? I think it's so important that you ask as opposed to tell. The authoritative domination style of leadership that's called not lording it over anyone is denied to us in the scriptures, in my opinion. Of all the styles that I've studied, and I've studied intensely in various schools and books and processes and everywhere else, and even written a little bit to the issue, that I only find one style that's very clearly defined and described, and that one's denied to us. It said, not as lording it over anyone, but as examples to the flock. That Unger says that means authoritative domination. And Paul was so careful to say, I don't mean to imply that I'm going to dominate your faith, a modern translation to the Corinthians. He doesn't want anyone to imply that. That's not what he had in mind. So the person who has the attitude that I want to dominate, I'm going to be in control, tells, as opposed to asks. It's a style. I've got a long list of personality traits that you can pick off. You don't have to title it. You can ask or put a check mark by which one of these applies to a given person. In other words, he's really not open to listen, even if you were to try to give the feedback. There's a long list of those, and I know that's another subject, but it's intimately involved in this getting square with your brother. You see what I'm saying? If you ask instead of tell, it'll be a whole lot easier to do, and you'll be much more likely to get the truth. Yes, sir. And of course, that, honestly, that
I wonder what you're saying, the one style of leadership that the Scripture denies us is something that we supplement, and what comes out is is kind of a pattern of using people because we operate that way, rather than dealing with the fact that it's there. We try to somehow take it into our hands and supplement the fact that we're a teller.
I think that it's almost a one-to-one. If you run off that's one of the things you just described in the telling style or the authoritative dominating style. And over here, the attitude I think is prompted. It's a desire to control. It's a desire to manipulate. I think the focus becomes on the thing as opposed to people. It's on the performance and not on the person himself. What can he contribute to us or to our ministry or to the objective or whatever else? Very important issue. Somebody else had a question.
Okay, let's face the fact that this style of leadership exists in certain, even Avenue leaders. And of course, the LTI I thought was really great for showing the advantages and disadvantages of that style and really giving us real life situations and stuff so we can work through that. But like, say, Nixon, where I think that's a good example. Everybody's familiar with that one, where he's busted, and people go to him and say, well, you have sinned against us. And yet, it's never admitted, it's never really confessed. It's such a threat to his ego or whatever, and that's the way it is, with a person who may be a little bit insecure in that style of leadership. They never do. Now, what do you do in that kind of situation? How could we get like Nixon to finally say, okay, I did lose, I sinned against the people, forgive me? Because we're not liberated to forgive him, because he won't ask us to forgive him. He won't ever really humble himself.
I could turn to you for your suggestions, and I'm sure you'd have a lot of them. See, I'd question from the standpoint of a spiritual issue, can you deal with it non-spiritually? It's going to be tough. That if a person may not be a Christian, of course, then salvation is the first order of the day as opposed to being reconciled. I don't think you can have full spiritual reconciliation until we have the Holy Spirit working in both of our lives. So I'd probably start with trying to work around the salvation just to check that out. I'm not saying he's not saved. I would sure like confirmation from him, some very strong, direct biblical issues to find out some things. Then if he were, then I might try to deal with the matter in the Bible. I like to show a person what the Bible says and have them discuss it with me. Not use it as an axe, but use it as a point of discussion to let the Word work. Then if the person, say you've done everything you know to do and he's still unreconciled, he's not willing to confess. Pride. Then what do you do? What would you say to do? You love him anyway. And go ahead about other things that God's told you to do. I don't think that you can spend inordinate time forever just dwelling at that one place that you've done everything the Lord's told you to do. In fact, in the passage in Matthew 18:15, what's the end of that if he doesn't get it straight? Yes, so you do have to resolve other ways at the end. But I think the starting point was what I wanted to focus on this morning. Where do you start and how do you go about the initial issues? And if they don't respond, if they either can't or are not willing, by can't meaning they don't have the spiritual base to do it, or they're not willing to deal with it, see, that's not much else I know you can do except pray. And if you really love them and care for them, you will pray for them. Yes, Rusty?
In your mind, is the second reference, Matthew 18:15, a different issue than the other two? In other words, should the matter that offends you, should not that matter that offends you be a matter of sin? See, there's a lot of things that might offend me.
Yes. I think to take it to the church for action, that is definitely true. However, I think the principle that even if I've offended about something else, it might be pride on my part. He said such and such. Or he failed to do this to give me recognition or whatever. If I'm offended by it, I need to really get that square in my heart. Is that a spiritual issue or is it a carnal issue? Is it biblical or is it emotional on my part? See, in a minute I'm going to come off with a little plan on how to go about it. And the first part of the plan is going to be pray over it. And in that praying time, you see, you want to consider all these factors. So it is a good question. I'm not trying to sidestep, but when we get to pray, if I haven't covered it enough, let's talk about it some more. I think that Galatians 6, 1 and 2 has some other things in it that we should look at. If your brother is taken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore him with what? What kind of an attitude? Gentleness. Do you think that's a good idea?
Amen.
Or do you think you really ought to straighten this lad out? I mean, tell him what's right from what's wrong and get him on the right track. Read him the right act. Zap him. You see, I'm saying the attitude of gentleness is so key. How do you come about this? If you're going to do it, if you want to take the responsibility, then I think you better run a heart check to see if you qualify. And if you don't have an attitude of love and acceptance for that person, I think you go on your knees first. God, please help me to love this person. Help me to accept them. If you hadn't got that straight, you need to spend more time with that because it's so important. And if your attitude is one, I want to get him straight, meaning I'm going to straighten him out because he's offended me and I don't like that trooper. I want to straighten him out. But why I want to straighten him out is that he aggravates me. He irritates me. He frustrates me. Every time I turn, I'm going to get that thing straight. Do you know the difference between irritate, aggravate, and frustrate? They're awfully close. Two guys were trying to discuss this late one evening. They had a long discussion. Have you heard it?
No, I'm still busy.
Sorry. You're the first man that I said, well, I'm going to have a phone with this.
I must have to scrub this and stay and take a new subject of humor. My pride doth soar. I'm sorry about that. Let's see, what was the joke? Oh, yeah, there were three guys having a discussion very, very late one evening. It was nearly midnight. And they'd gotten in this academic thing about trying to distinguish among those three terms, irritate, aggravate, and frustrate. And they failed. One guy said, look, I cannot tell you, but I can flat demonstrate it to you. Come on over here to the phone. They walked over to the phone. He opened up the phone directory and took his pencil and at random circled a number. About midnight, he dialed that number. It rang 10 times. The phone finally, the sleepy boy said, hello. He said, may I speak to George Dinkelheimer, please? He said, there's nobody here by that name. You got the wrong number. Slam. He said, no, that fellow's irritated. Do you get that feeling? He said, yeah. So they had a sandwich and a Coke. And 20, 30 minutes went by. Went over. Now say no. It rang again. Only dingled about three times this time. And the guy said, hello. He said, may I speak to George Dinkelheimer, please? He said, listen, you nut. I told you the last time you called. There's nobody here by that name. Don't call again. Slam. He said, no, he's aggravated. I mean, we've moved from irritation to aggravation. You get the feeling that goes with that. He said, yeah, I think I do. So they had a cup of coffee, and about 2 in the morning, they decided to stop the whole deal. He said, oh, wait a minute, I nearly forgot. He went back. Now I remember one more time. It bingled once. He said, hello. He said, this is George Dinkelheimer. Have there been any calls from you? Sometimes the fellas and people will irritate you and aggravate you and frustrate you, and that might be why you're doing it. You need a heart check, an attitude check. Are you doing it out of love? And do you honestly love and accept that person? Now, if you're having trouble with love, how do you take care of that? Well, I'm not sure exactly how you do it. I know it's a command to love. These things I command you, that you love one another. A new commandment he gave unto us, that we love one another. So it's no question that that's a directive to do that. But suppose you're having difficulty. Well, I recall some years ago I did a Bible study. on the subject of love. Well, the subject was a chapter in John, and the subject of love came up, and I prayed for an application at the end of the chapter, and the Lord prompted me and said, love. I said, but Lord, I thought I was doing pretty good with that. I'm thinking of all the people I'm loving and how that's going. And then all of a sudden, I said, well, who is it that I'm not loving, Lord? And bang, I saw the image in my mind, and I heard his name registered in my head, Dick Ovington. I said, but Lord, he's not lovable. He's the most unlovely man that I know. And I thought through that for a minute, and I remembered there were 50 military officers in that building, and he offended all 50 of them. That takes great skill and cunning. Because every one of those fellows has been a second lieutenant at some time or another, and everybody offends second lieutenants. I mean, you have to learn how to handle it, but he was able to do it. Most of us had 2, 3, and 4 people in an office. Dick was alone. He had private office. Nobody could stay in a room with him. And then I remembered watching the relationship between his wife and him, and she didn't appear to love him. I even wondered about his mother. I knew this guy was really unlovely. And I just said, Lord, I have tried to love this fella, and I failed miserably. And then I thought about that, and I said something like, well, Lord, if you really want him loved, you're going to have to love him through my life. That I recognize that I cannot love Dick Ovington of my own. I set about it my own volition, trying to exercise my will and obedience, and I failed. And I think the reason was I wasn't looking to God to do it. I was looking to be able to do it in the flesh just by pure decision. You know the problems with that. Then I said, well, Lord, I'm asking you now and the power of your Spirit to give me a deep-rooted, continuing, true love for Dick Ovington. And I said, and Lord, help me to show it. I want him to know that I love him without me having to tell him. I want my behavior to reflect that. And I said, Lord, what can I do to show him a little bit of something that I love him? He reminded me that Dick Ovington liked orange juice. The next day I went in, I think it was the next day, I got one of these little things of orange juice out of the milk machine there. I put a straw in it. I walked in his office and said, good morning, Dickie. He didn't even hardly look up. He just glanced to see who it was and went on writing. I went over and put the orange juice on his desk. I said, I thought you might like to have a little orange juice this morning. And I turned to walk out. He said, wait a minute. I stopped and he said, what have I done? I said, well, you haven't done anything. He said, well, what have you done? I said, Dick, I haven't done anything. He said, I don't understand. He looked at the orange juice and looked at me. I don't understand. If you give anybody even a cup of water to drink in my name, he didn't even understand a cup of orange juice because he was an unloved man. He was so unlovable that nobody loved him, the best I could tell. Now, for one of the early instances, I'm not sure he'd identified anything like that. I said, would you like me to... He said, I don't understand. I said, would you like me to explain it to you? He said, yeah. So I pulled up a chair, and I told him about the Bible study. He was already told me he didn't believe anything. He was an agnostic. And he wouldn't let me give him the gospel, but he at least listened to the application. I didn't tell him he was the most unlovely man that I'd ever met. I told him that the last time I saw him. Not the first time. But we picked up a little bit of a relationship off of that little tiny exhibit of an outward show of behavior. And then he came down the hall shortly after that and said, hey, how about a ride to the club for lunch? I said, sure. He said, but no preaching. I said, well, Dick, I'll tell you. I'll limit it to one verse, what the Bible says, in about 3 minutes explaining what it means to me. He says, I don't want to hear it. I said, well, you can walk. And I smiled at him. Well, you can walk. He looked at that down a minute about that. I said, it's not free to ride with me. It won't cost you any money. Just 3 minutes of listening. He said, well, all right. So he got in and I said, now that's one verse going and one verse coming. So he let me do that. And you, just as sure he knew that the minute he gets in the car, he's going to come over us at 3 minutes long, and then we'll quit and talk about football. He loved football. He used to play halfback for a school back east. But that's the way it went. He would not let me give him the whole gospel. I finally left there. He'd promised me he'd let me give him the gospel, and he never did. I visited back a year and a half or so after, unannounced. He saw me in the hall. He stopped and looked and walked briskly down the hall and did a thing I'd never seen him do to anybody. He put his hand on my shoulder and said, "I missed you." That the concept of love had really penetrated to him. Now, the last time I was down there was just a few months ago, Howard Hendricks and Doug Sparks, and for the LTI, getting the stuff, Rock Bottom Land. There were four of us there. And I called him up. We had lunch. He told me he had a terrible case of arthritis. And I asked him, would he let me pray for him? He said, yes. So we came over to a private room and closed the door. A little room we both used to work in was empty at the time. And I not only prayed for him, as me being a believer and confessing to God that I knew there were no promises for an unbeliever, but there are for the believer, and that I was praying for him. And then I prayed through the gospel. Lord, show him. He knows that he's sinned, but show him what that means before you. And I prayed through the gospel. Then we had lunch, and he let me explain the gospel to him as clearly as I knew how. And we interacted, and he was understanding what I was saying. And he rejected the Lord. But at least I got to tell him. And then I told him, I said, Dick, you need to know that you're probably the most unlovable man I ever met. He laughed. He said, yeah, I believe that's true. It's a pride issue with him. That's how he gets recognition. I said, you also need to know that nearly everywhere I go and the subject of love comes up, that I use your name, Dick Ovington. Fine with him. And what I'd like to ask you to do is pray that God will save him. Bring him in the kingdom. O-V-I-N-G-T-O-N. He still, his arthritis is getting worse. God may have to put him totally flat of his back. I don't know. But whatever God needs to do, that's what I'm asking. If the Lord will bring him in. But the point of that is that love is key to this whole matter. And if love isn't there, I'm going to suggest you put this off and pray about it and get your heart right before God. Plead with the Lord through His Spirit to give you an intense love for that person so that it is genuine and not something that you just made up. And of course, the attitude of gentleness as opposed to one who's dominating and banging people on the head and the zapper I mentioned earlier. And I think a responsibility goes with that. That is to bear one another's burdens. It's the very next verse, Galatians 6:2. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. It's a law that we're to bear one another's burdens. The context is in Galatians 6:1. If your brother's taken in a sin, you restore him with an attitude of gentleness and bear his burden. Then again, when I said you better run a heart check to see if you qualify before you do this. If you don't have love for the person, you better take care of that first. Secondly, if you're not willing to bear that burden, some way or another, be it prayer or in actual efforts in your own life, then I wonder again, are you really qualified to do this? You say, well, Bill, you're taking a real strong stand there. Well, I know that there may be times when you won't have an opportunity to bear that burden. It's just a chance meeting, and I'm not saying that invariably you wouldn't have some exceptions, but basically I am saying that love, gentleness, and the willingness to bear the burden are key requirements before you qualify to be one who helps others in their life. I'm not saying that you have to have everything straight in your life. It would help. Rick pointed that out. One reason why we don't tell others is we don't have an issue straight in our life. I think you can share that, and I'm working on it too. Maybe we can work on it together. Yes, sir.
So, yeah, in the course of ministry, you let people around with a lot of emotional problems. So, to bear their burden off, and I'm not sure all the application of that, but that can almost become your ministry, you're just carrying these emotional burdens on other people.
I think the burden in this case is to bear his burden. It has an implication to it from Galatians 6:1. That implication is that he is going to be restored. So the idea, meaning what can you do personally to help that person be restored? That's probably a better statement. And at the end of our little checklist, which I'm going to have to get on with, is one thing that will help. And that, I'll just tell it to you now. That what you need to do is find out concrete ways that person can be restored. And then run a heart check on which one of those can you help him with.
So if it's not that desire or motivation to be restored, then that changes the
I think they would. Again, if the person's not willing to be restored, can you help them with it? Well, I don't really know that. I think the only thing you could do then is pray. A willingness on their part is pretty much essential for anything. Let's see, I will need that. So let's look at while he's passing those out, you'll have them in your hand. We'll get to it in just a moment. I'd like us to begin then by looking at our plan, a six-point plan on some things that will help in techniques and methods to use in confronting or going to your brother to help him be restored, to win him, to be reconciled. Those being the objectives. We've already just talked about point one, and that was that you do pray. And that you need to pray specifically. You know what I do when a fellow abruptly comes down on me too hard, too quick, and my emotions flare to the surface because of the way it was handled? You know one question I won't answer it at the outset? Well, now, I appreciate the fact that you're willing to come to me about this, but it would help me if I knew the answer to this question. Have you diligently sought God to work in my life to get that corrected? Now, if the answer to that comes back no, then I suggest, well, why don't we stop right at this point? And if you would you be willing to pray for me about that? And if he says yes, then I'd like for him to stop and pray for me. Now, I'm going to suggest that you need that same thing in your life and heart. Your approach is, have you really besought God to correct that? My wife has been faithful to pray for me over the years, and I've greatly appreciated that. Several prayers that I've greatly appreciated. But she has a pattern of seeing a thing in my life and taking it to the Lord. And how many times I've said, well, boy, here's what this thing is happening. I describe what's going on. She said, yeah, I've been praying that for you for 2 years. Wow. Well, now I can see how it happened. See, then God did a work in my life. Other things now, the sensitivity to know which ones to confront on and when to confront. See, you might need to pray and beseech God. You might need to recruit some other prayer support. I don't know what you might need to do in the way of prayer, but let's don't jump into this thing too quickly. Just an aside there, one prayer I've appreciated over the years that Ann's prayed for me. She prayed years ago that God would help me to resist temptation. But those cases where I trip and fall and get off into sin, she asked that the Holy Spirit would instantly convict me. I mean, pow, just like that. And that I take just a moment and say, Lord, and confess it. And then say, Lord, help me not to do that anymore. The repentant attitude and prayerfully asking God to help me not to do it. And then proceed to walk almost uninterruptedly. So ladies, I don't know if you've got a heart to pray that, or husbands for your wives. I confess, I haven't been faithful to pray that for her. She's been faithful to pray that for me. And I've seen it answered time and again. I really appreciate it and recognize this is a power source. If this thing is going to work at all, it needs to be undergirded with prayer. So that's why I say step one would be prayer. Now step two, we just looked at, we're going to pick up from the attitude we saw on the Galatians passage. That is, love, gentleness with an attitude of help. That's an attitude, and you need to establish or reestablish that. So second point, I list this. Establish or reestablish the love relationship. Dash, full acceptance. Now how could you show someone that you really care? See, you establish or reestablish the love relationship. And I put a dash after that. Full acceptance. If you're withholding in something, that'll probably show. Yes, Rick? It
seems like we use that word.
What do you mean by, let's put love and acceptance together. I think the two go so closely together. Can a person tell that you really accept them? How will they know? What are some ways that you know? Think of somebody that you know really accepts you. What are some behavior characteristics that identify that they do?
They listen.
They what?
They listen.
They listen. They listen to understand rather than judge. What else?
They relax.
Yeah, how do you show relax? That you're alive. Eye contact. I think voice, facial expressions, it's a nonverbal thing primarily. I think. Yes?
I was going to add a number of people, the way you sit, the way you, whether you share in the memory.
Yeah, and I don't mean that you slouch all together. You can just, in a relaxed manner, you can stand relaxed. You know, this is a lot more relaxed position. I think I've been, basically, I felt relaxed all morning as opposed to. You know, you could make it very formal and unrelated. And especially if you're going to tell somebody something that you need to tell them. You know, our nonverbal communicates that.
And then you could say, now I want you to relax. It's essential. Some other ways that you know that someone loves and accepts you.
They seek you out.
They seek you out. They'll come over, won't they? Yes. To just to show the love thing, I think eyes, voice, inflection. Just the overall facial features. It's pretty hard to show friends. A man that has friends must show himself friendly. That concept. And I was dealing with a student some years ago, and he wore a frown all the time. Heavy frown. And he was giving a presentation, and the people were all uptight because he was communicating. And the guy was friendly. I spent personal time with him. He just didn't look friendly. And I had him on television, and I just got it started, and I punched a hole button. There he is. He says, do I look like that? I said, man, that's you. And I told him with a smile, I'm trying to reinforce that I wasn't upset with the fact that that's the way it looked. He said, what am I going to do about it? I said, well, one thing is to smile. He said, smile? I said, yeah. So he said, okay. That's really not exactly what I had in mind. Not exactly. Well, I think that this love relationship, you know one thing I found that helps? Suppose the guy's got 85 negative things in his life. You know, you really had a struggle to find one. Or, let me give you a real live case. There's a sweet young girl that worked out here a couple of years ago. And she was timid and shy and overlooked, ignored. She did her job reasonably well. But every time I came in the door, she glanced up and smiled. And I'd smile back and nod. And after a few times of that, I walked over to her desk one day and I leaned over. And I said, you know one thing I really appreciate? She said, what? I said, it's the fact that you smile at me every time I come in that door. I said, now let me tell you how that makes me feel. It makes me feel recognized. It makes me feel accepted by you. And when you smile, I can tell that you're friendly toward me, that you must obviously be on my side. And I really appreciate people that's on my side. Now, that wasn't a big thing. I didn't do it to try to win friends. It's a thing that I honestly felt about that young lady. And I guess the Lord prompted me to be an encourager for her that day. Because the Bible says, encourage one another every day if you feel like it. No. It's in the imperative tense. Encourage one another. It amplifies, says every single day. Why? Lest you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. There's a deceitful issue about not responding. The little positive issues. So before I give anybody a dose of heavy negative stuff, I'm going to start off with prayer. I want to start off with love and acceptance. And one of the things I'll do in that love and acceptance is deal with some positives. If there are two things. We had an accident a few months ago. The Lord had just provided us a replacement car. It wasn't really new, but it was new to us. It was a used car, but we pulled up a stoplight and a drum. Pow, right in the back end. I got out of there, my anger just soared. I got out of there thinking what I'm going to say, and as I walked up to him, I'm downwind 6 paces. Whew, boy, he was really stoned. Then I began to pray for him. As we went through the whole matter of getting the police there and writing it up, the guy could not even repeat his ABCs. That's how stoned he was. Well, the police put us both in the back of the cruiser. That's a strange feeling, no handles, you know, and that wire across there. We were both sitting back there, and they slammed the door, and then the two officers up front were very polite. Well, sir, what is your name? You know, he finally got his driver's license so he could write that in. And then we had a little discussion, how did it occur, and so on. Every case, the policemen were saying, sir, to both of us. And if that guy hadn't been drunk, you see, they wouldn't have had been coming out there at night, and they were tired, they'd been on duty most of the day. After it was over, I said that to one of the officers, I said, I'd just like to give you my personal response about this matter. And then I just recapped 4 things. One, that I noticed that you'd gotten there very promptly, and I appreciate that. Secondly, it was evident to me that you knew how to control traffic and exactly what to do. So it showed to me that you were well trained and experienced in what you were doing. I said, and then I appreciate the way that you were very polite to me all the time.
throughout. There never was an instance that didn't occur. And then more, perhaps even more, I appreciate the fact that you were polite to the man that struck. And I said, I just want you to know that I appreciate the way you handled it. He stood there looking at me. He said, you have made my day. I even wrote a letter down to the police chief about it because I really did appreciate the way they handled it. And of course, he was overwhelmed too. Apparently, about all they get is the other end of the stick, huh? The sharp end. So, I'm going to suggest some positives. Can't you find something about that person that's positive? If their behavior is so offensive, you can still find something positive. What can you find? One thing that I'm sure about you, Joe, is that I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the living God loves you. That's an excitement to me when I think about how much He loves you. And you know, you see what I'm saying? You can help Him to see who He is before God and how He relates to you, that it is a love relationship between Him and God and one between you and Him or her. You see the point? It's so important to establish that. If you jump into it too quick, without some positives to reinforce, it's sort of like the lady that had the husband had just bought a new car. She took it out on the road. He's busy working. The telephone rings, and she said, "Honey, come down to such and such a corner. I've had an accident." He comes down there, and she had driven that new car into a telephone pole 4 or 5 feet off the road. He said, "Of all the dumb things, how in the world could you do that? I mean, our new car." She said, "Now, honey, you're not looking this right." She pointed him down the highway. She said, "Look at all those poles I missed." So, there's got to be something positive somewhere if you'll just look for it. If you can't see it, pray about it. I remember one guy got up and said, "Joe," giving a presentation, "one thing for you about you, Joe, you really got guts. I mean, to be willing to get up here and try." I said, "Well, that's not positive now. If you're going to make it positive, let's really make it positive. Not an inferred thing and not a fun in games. And if you really don't mean it, don't say it. I'm not suggesting you lie." Yes, sir.
Back to the acceptance thing. What if a person has a very sensitive acceptance? I read a story with one particular individual that I don't accept it the way he'd like to be accepted. Or he doesn't feel like accepted.
I think that what I do is call for a described behavior. And that's going to be my next point. If we can talk about the point 3, which is describe the behavior. And then we'll take that right now. That's in opposition to a lot of other things that we're going to look at. But describe the behavior means to tell him what it looks like to you. Or in his case, you would ask him, "Well, I really think that I am, but from your perspective, obviously I'm not. Would you describe what type of behavior you would expect from me? How would you like me to behave that would demonstrate to you that I really do love and accept you?" Now, when you tell him that, you've got to reinforce him. Now, see, if I say, "I'd like you to tell me what type of behavior that you're looking for that you'd like for me to exhibit," that's a little threatening, isn't it? Now, contrast that. "Well, you know, I really would like to get this lined up. I would appreciate it if you would describe to me the behavior that you think that I should have. Maybe some things I need to work on or change." You put it with, you know, it's a gentleness. And that gentleness will show in a smile. It's not intensity. It's not domineering. It's not demanding. It's discussing. It's participative. It's an ask and get some answers as opposed to telling. And see, when you can ask a question, we even blow that one so frequently. "Why'd you do that? Huh? Why'd you do that?" Have you ever asked that question? A person had asked it one day, and I called a halt to that. He said, "Well, how else do you ask, why did you do it?" And I said, "Well, maybe I can offer an alternative." I said, "You know, I've been considering this situation, and a thing that would help me would be an understanding of the motivation. Perhaps you could share with me why." See, the little smile. Putting it in the context that I'm the one who didn't understand. It's not your problem, it's my problem because I didn't understand. Would you please explain that to me? That's the thought pattern that you want to communicate. Not, "Why did you do it?" Well, "I'm going to defend myself." Up goes the barriers. And your communication comes really screeching down. Now, to do that, I've given you... Let's discuss this effective feedback. At this point, That's what we might call that. When I say describe the behavior, you're going to give the feedback on the thing that you've observed in the way of behavior. I've got focus on rather than. For example, you focus on the behavior rather than the person. Joe, you, and it doesn't matter what you say after that. He's already on the defense. You got a problem with anger. You. And instead of, what's the contrast to that? Well, I could describe what I observed. You know, a few minutes ago when the subject came up, yeah, I said, I observed several things happen. One thing that I saw, that the facial lines got a little heavy. Second, that the pitch of the voice became higher, not lower. Became louder, not softer. It would appear to me that that may have been anger. How would you have described it? Now, he may say, yeah, man, that's true. I mean, I blew it. I guess just got angry. He might have said, no. Yeah, I can see how you could think that. But the truth of the matter is, I had this splitting headache, and I've had it for 3 days. And the least little things triggered me off, it was impatience and frustration is what it was. It wasn't it. See, you're not always sure. But if you'll deal with a behavior, then it becomes an it. When you give a presentation, you want to critique someone's performance. The same principles apply. In fact, that's where these principles came from, was from critiquing. So you give a presentation. You start with an introduction. And you could tell him, well, Joe, you know, an introduction was kind of weak. You really need to work on that. You didn't do too good a job with it. Well, have you helped him? Not one iota. If you say, Joe, tell him a couple of things you appreciate about it. I really appreciate that subject matter. I enjoy whatever the thing is that you were talking about. I would have a suggestion or two that might could improve that. So let's take the introduction. That's an it. The introduction's an it. I would suggest an attention step. And an attention step, as I've learned, would do two things. One, it would focus on the subject. And two, it really would grab attention. I would suggest this, and I might write it out for him. I'm going to describe the behavior and make it an it. We can deal with an it. Now, honestly, behind that's another thought. When I got the truth in Romans 8, 16 and 17, that person who's a believer is a child of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ, I have to ask myself, do I have the right? Do I even have the option to come down heavy on them, to degrade them, to downgrade them, to emotionally upset them, to disturb them, to attack them in any way? Boy, I say, good gracious, a child of God and a joint heir with Jesus, I think I better come on horizontal as opposed to vertical. I think I better be sharing and discuss the behavior and not the you. So they did get angry. They did lie, cheat, and steal. Those are sins, and I hate the sins, but I'm commanded to love the person. Therefore, you see, it's a lot better if I deal with the sin and not with the you, because the you are the child of God. You are saved. You are the joint heir with Christ. I just see behavior that I'm objecting to. So why don't we deal with behavior in the first place and don't equate you to the sin? Because you're saved forever. You see, there's a spiritual concept behind it. There's a spiritual attitude. Now, deal with the observation instead of the inferences. The observation was that your face got all contorted. The inference being, you were angry. Then deal with descriptions. You describe that. These are all saying the same thing, basically, the first three. But just putting other words to contrast it with. After you've described it, so frequently we'll say, yes, anger is your problem, and the reason for that is pride. Wow. See, it might have been wrong in the first place, that there was some other thing prompting it. You end up with a judgment. And if you stay on descriptions, it's going to be hard to... I like to ask the other person, how does that look to you? What do you think prompted that? Would you agree that this occurred? Well, yes. Well, I sure would appreciate it if I could understand why. Why do you think? See, then you can get the person to tell you. And all the time now, you need to be loving and gentle. One fellow told me, Bill, you're too gentle with this whole matter. I mean, if a guy's fouled up, tell him, shape him up. I said, well, let's see if I got it straight now. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, hardness. And you who are spiritual, restore such a one with a spirit of hardness. No, I'm going to suggest if you've got a spirit of hardness, you don't qualify to do it. And likely there's a sin issue behind that's got it out of order, because that is out of order. I think the more or less as opposed to the either or. In other words, it seemed to me like this. Don't put a black and white case. There may be some other options. You discuss it. Deal with the here and now. This is a thing that I observed. And not only that, Joe, but you know, for 18 years, I've noticed this, and you go back and rebuild the history. Well, you know, how you can't keep up with all that flow? He's probably having a hard time keeping focused as it is, and you're going to go back and dredge up all that? No, deal with the here and now. Not that something that occurred back there, or projecting it out to the future with accusations. You share ideas as opposed to give commands. That word probably should be commands. Explore alternatives. As opposed just to getting out, the Bible says that this is the way it is, then you take that. The Bible says that thou shalt not steal. And then you deal with that. That's a cut and dried case. But most of the time, have you noticed that our confrontations are mostly not in that area? So explore alternatives as opposed to just give one answer solution. And look for the things that will be of value to the receiver as opposed to those that are value to you. Because his value system may be a little different. That would take prayer again to be able to determine that. Then here's a good one. Give the amount of information that the recipient can take in, not to what you want to give. My wife is continuing to try to prompt me on this over the years, and we're going to have another problem with it this morning. And I just got through reading in Proverbs where it says, a fool utters all his mind. But a wise man keeps it until afterward. Appropriate timing as opposed to inappropriate. I mean, you got angry, so you want to shape him up. Now, come on, Joe. I've seen that done more than once. I've got a dear friend. He says, hey, we need to take a walk. Everybody in the building, he's going to take a walk. They know what that is. He puts his hand on his shoulder. That's supposed to show love and acceptance. And he's going to get 10 feet before the finger's in his chest. Softly, that chokes your gentle. Scare me to death. Take a walk. Not with that guy. I don't want to take a walk with him. But the timing. The timing really needs to be, when can the timing as far as the receiver is concerned, the recipient. Then focus on what is said. You describe the behavior again, not why it was said. You don't tell him, well, you said that because you got angry. He said, I didn't get angry. Yes, you did. No, I didn't. Well, you see, if you say, you said so-and-so. Did you say that? Yeah, I guess I did. What did you mean by it? See what I'm saying? Then this will help you to come up with an area or a lifestyle that will cause trust to form. Now, we were talking earlier about what are you going to do for the guy to show him. I think if you have the left hand side up as opposed to the right side, he will end up in trust. That's the thing you'll have to earn. It doesn't happen quickly. You're going to have to show him time and again. And this, if you fail, ask forgiveness. Confess it instantly and ask his forgiveness. I sure am sorry. Look, man, would you help me with this? See, and again, you're going to make that an issue in your life. Look, anger just keeps coming up. I seem to only want to talk to you when I get angry, and I know that's wrong. If you see me coming on again, would you help me with that? Let's figure out a little thing here. We discuss it. But based on trust, as opposed to asking, and man, you need to trust me now. I'm going to take care of you. I think we need to focus on strengths as opposed to weaknesses. Now, that doesn't mean we don't deal with weaknesses. I think we focus on the strengths. What are the strong points God's given him in his life? What are the things he can do as opposed to those he can't do? And let's capitalize, let's magnify, let's multiply in the strength area. Let's work some on the weaknesses, but I know of people who spend an inordinate time working on one or two weaknesses to the point that the guy says, well, I thought this guy thought I didn't have any strengths. Because all I ever got was weaknesses. He never one time. This is not a casual case. This is a very widespread situation, and I get it everywhere I go. I'm not in the chain of command out here at Glen Eyrie. I'm over here to the side somewhere. So I'm not a threat to anybody, the best I can tell. So what does that mean? It means I get my ear bent. I mean, people talk to me. They tell me all kinds of things. And a story I get so frequently is all I ever heard was negative. I didn't know I had any strengths. I didn't even know the navigators were interested in me. That's a quote from me. That's my testimony. I was looking at some other alternatives because I couldn't remember anybody ever identifying that I was able to do anything, that I could offer anything. Successes as opposed to failures. How many times do you have to fail to be a failure? A lot of people once. Quite a few people twice. Man, most of the world thinks it at three in a row. And you find some fellow who's hard to persuade. But they're rare. Successes. I'm going to suggest you build from success to success. If he needs to be corrected in this area of confrontation, you need to have thought it out and prayed about it and come up with some other things we'll see in a minute in such a way that you can build from success to success. Ask God to show you something he can succeed at. Now, I know personally, I've got two good friends. One was sort of over the other one, both staff of the Navigator. And one of my friends sat down with the other one and gave him a typewritten page with 18 negatives on it. And said, here's a list of some things that I found wrong in your life. He said it quietly. These are some things I found wrong in your life. See, he wasn't attacking him. The guy looked at me and, boy, that went over me like a flood of water. Did it go over you like cold water been thrown over you? 18. I said, how long was it before you could have an effective quiet time? That's the first thing I asked him. He said, about a week. I said, man, I don't know that I could have gotten that and realigned. I'm not sure I could have gotten over it without supernatural efforts from God. Most people can't handle more than two. Most people can only handle one negative, believe it or not. And I found this out the hard way. A job I had at Air University in the Air Force was personally, people would give a performance, and my job was immediately behind that to critique that performance in front of their peers. And I've done that over 1,000 times. And I found out after the first 300 or 400 tries at that most people can't take a whole lot of negatives, especially in front of their peers. If it's significant items. Now, you could take a couple of significant ones and maybe a nitpick or two. But I suggest that you look the list over, prioritize it, what are really important, and then of that list, ask God to show you which ones that fellow can succeed at. Start with one that he can succeed at and help him to get it right. Then go to the next one. Don't tell him he's got 18 in his life. He may have 18. I know the other fellow, and the first guy was right. I could have added 2 or 3 more to the list. But did you know that I tried to be an encourager for that guy? I took one. I knew one thing that was a problem in his life. And I tried to help him with that one. Tried to become an encourager. Well, that then is described the behavior. Our next issue is to compare that with biblical behavior. In other words, you've described the thing that you've seen in his life, but you need to compare it with the Bible. Compare the described behavior with biblical behavior. What does the Bible say that behavior should be like? Hopefully it's described. And if it isn't, you do your homework. Do a Bible study and find out what the Bible says about it. Because you want to see the corrected issue. What does the Bible say? Now suppose it's not a biblical issue, and frequently it isn't. Then you deal with accepted behavior. What's accepted culturally? What's considered an accepted behavior? Some years ago, when we were at the University of Tennessee, we invited some foreign students out for Thanksgiving. You want to tell that story? And we cooked most of the right food. We knew to leave. They were Hindus. So we were going to leave the meat off and some other things. We had vegetables and grains, cereal products and so forth, and bread. And they began to eat. And our two oldest daughters looked at us and looked at them. They would go... See, to them, if it's good, you smack. They were communicating to Ann, this is simply delicious. But our children weren't so sure of that. Now, the fact that they were just Hindus, we weren't going to proceed with that. But you see the type thing I'm talking about. If there's a behavior pattern that you do need to work on, it may be something that's more acceptable behavior. And it's very sensitive. And if you use these approaches, it's not so offensive. Then the fifth thing. offer concrete suggestions on how to correct or improve that behavior. Concrete, specific suggestions. In other words, force yourself to complete this sentence. If it hasn't locked in for you, this process, plan it ahead of time and pray over it. Take a sheet of paper and say, I suggest that. And then finish that sentence. That's what I did to our faculty at Air University. I ended up being a responsible agent there for our faculty in the subject matter of critiquing. We had a lot of men who were very authoritative. And trying to get them off of that, to come on the way I'm talking about, I gave them a few little mechanical helps. And one of them was, to complete the sentence, I suggest that. Now, that suggestion should be concrete behavior suggestions, some things to do. And if you can't come up with suggestions, you better treat this awfully sensitive. I'm not sure you need to go at it right away. You probably better seek for some counsel yourself. You should go to someone else who may know how to deal with that. Say, I really want to help this fellow. How can I do it? Then when you've got your plan together, then you can start this whole matter. So once you've offered these suggestions, and you may have five or six, prayerfully ask God to show you, which this is point six now. Help him. That's Galatians 6:2. Bear ye one another's burdens. And now we're back to the point I was going to make about bearing the burden. Here, I think the way I bear that burden is not to get emotionally entangled to the point that it weighs me down, but to bear the burden by helping him to get it straight. He's bearing a burden in his life about a matter he's not able to handle. Now, I need to see how I can help him. Now, it may be that I'm not the best one to do it, but at least I'll take the responsibility to look for somebody. Now, that's not just trying to short-circuit your responsibility now. There are certain personality traits that match up better than others, and you just might not match with a fellow. But you know one guy who does. But you're going to take responsibility to get that help for him. Boy, that'll communicate loud and strong. That will also be proving to him that you really care. That'll show a stronger love and acceptance. And I think help win his confidence. That pretty much is the six-point plan. Now just let me review it very briefly. One was that you begin by praying. Ask specifically, pray for that person. And pray for you that you'll say the right thing the right way. Then a second, establish or reestablish love and acceptance. And a concept under that, one way to do it is to start with positive issues. Not trying to be flattery, but just offer something positive out of the life that you've observed. Three, describe the behavior. That's this effective feedback sheet if you want to jot that in your notes. Use the effective feedback sheet. Then four, compare that behavior that you've just described with the biblical behavior or the accepted behavior. The next issue was offer concrete suggestions on how to improve. Now, that's specific too, not vague, but very specifically, how can you do that? Don't just tell him you need to improve your introduction. He probably knew that. What he needs to do is know is how. And we need to really spend more time with that. We give fellas a lot of information on what they should do, but not how to do it. And then, of course, you take the responsibility to help him. I've got one other handout that you can just sort of read through. It's called Ground Rules for Critiquing. Now, this is where you're going to help someone with their performance. See, biblical confrontation is the thing we started out with. But I think there's a wider application of these principles, the love and acceptance, dealing on the positive issues, and so forth. Let's just suppose that someone you're working with has tried to do a thing, and they've given a message or a workshop, and they turn to you for some critiquing. Now, to me, a critiquing is not criticism. It's taken from the word criticism, but I don't believe that's what it is. I think that a critique is to very carefully identify the strengths of a performance in order to capitalize on them, and two, offer concrete suggestions on how to improve, not strengths and weaknesses. See, to say it's a weakness may not be true. Or if you say weaknesses, what are you going to do with a fellow who's operating at the 95 percentile? You tell him, I don't have anything to say. Just strengths. Now, if you say strengths plus ways to improve, then you don't get in the trap to trying to decide if it's a weakness or not. But offering concrete suggestions, suppose you identify weakness, you have not helped him in most cases. He needs to know specifically how to improve. That goes with your husband and wife. honey, I wish you'd so-and-so. Well, if it's a repeat item, it's likely that the honey didn't know what to do to get that corrected. Instead of just telling them to correct it. That's the most sensitive, toughest place in the world to practice these principles is at home. My wife's nodding. There's an implication in that, that I may not always practice, just so we set the record straight, that I'm telling you a lot of stuff I've learned, not trying to tell you that I'm able to do all this. But when I do practice it, things go better without COVID. So some ground rules for critiquing. You just might glance through them. Establish and maintain that rapport. Now that is the love and acceptance concept. You not only start with it, you maintain it. Suppose in the process of discussion, you lose it. You become argumentative. You better hold that. You better stop that right then. Pause. I'll sometimes stop and smile big. I sense that that you may have a desire to argue with me about that. Would you say that's true? Well, yeah, I guess so. Well, you can't succeed there because I've decided I'm not going to argue. The Bible says that a soft answer turns away wrath. A grievous word stirs anger. A soft answer is the one that does it. Yeah, if you're going to critique, organize it. And I'd say that when you're going to talk about the correction issue, you organize it. These 5 points, these 6 points, you come up with a plan. You pray through it. That's an organizational approach. Cover the major strengths in a person's life. That's the positive input. Then the thing that you need to, that they need to improve in. Realizing now the critique is primarily for performance, like a workshop or a message, or just a thing they've done. It could have been how they did the conference and setting it up. You can use this approach for any type of performance. Don't try to cover everything. Cover the significant issues, those that really count. If you get into a nitpick battle, then you don't know whether you're going to party at the left or right or leave it tangled. You have to get it down to a thing you can handle. Otherwise, it'll be too much because people can't take it. And of course, once you start to critique, don't run it ad infinitum. Stop it at a sensitive point in time. Summarize your critique. Of course, the dogmatic or absolute statements, that's where you've got the only answer and you tell them, well, I'm right and you listen to me. You do what I tell you and it'll go swell. And if you don't do what I tell you, you imply a lot in that. And don't criticize something that can't be corrected. That's a toughie. We get hung up on some of those things. For example, if an off-centered nose disturbs you. See, I got mine broke. You might not can see it. It sits off to the side. Now, I could do something about the hair, but I'd rather not. I could go buy some. The things that I can't really correct, you know, some people, it's physical features frequently. A person who has a bad leg has to hobble. They don't have another way to walk. And we take it out on people. If they don't match our physical model.
Would that include tackling the whole of a long-standing problem? In other words, it may be something that the individual is it's a long-standing problem, they're probably aware of it. But to tackle the whole thing, they're discouraged before they start because they're continually trying to fail.
Yeah, then in that case, everything has to be prayerfully positive. I'd like to help try. Would you be willing to try with me on the matter? That I'll do it with you. I talked to a pastor some years ago. Well, goodness, about a problem he's having in the church. And I suggested that he get up to the front of the people and make some statements. It was over the issue of love and acceptance. It was in Montgomery, Alabama, was where it was. And the issue was hatred for the blacks. And I had an Ethiopian friend who had been offended. And I felt that the pastor needed to straighten his church out on the matter by preaching a very straightforward sermon. That these things I command you, that you love one another, provided he's white. You know, to straighten that issue out, that's not what the Bible says. I made some suggestions, and he said he didn't want to do that. He was fearful, I could tell. And I could understand that. I said, Jerry, I understand it. I'll tell you what I'll do. If you'll preach that sermon, I will sit on the platform with you. When you stand up to go preach that message, I'll come up and put my shoulder with you. And tell everybody in the world that you and I are one heart, that that's sin. and that the church needs to be confronted out of the Bible about it. To stand with him in the matter. Are you willing to work with that person about that long-standing and not putting it on them? Here's again where I think bearing that burden may be the ultra case here. That you failed and failed and failed. I want you to succeed. I had a student one time came in. I was just checking him into the class. He said, "You need to know ahead of time I'm a failure." I said, "We haven't even started the course." He said, "I'm a failure." And I said, "How did you determine that?" He said, "My wife told me." I looked at him and I said, "Fox, let me tell you one thing, man. I am going to bold-facedly contradict your wife. I'm going to tell you that you're a success and that I'm going to take the responsibility to see that you succeed. If you don't pass, it's going to be my failure, not yours. Is that fair?" I said, "I'm going to do everything in my power, and I know lots of stuff to do. Will you be willing to try one more time?" Yeah, so he got up and tried, and he failed. I mean, bomb, poof. He came out. "See, I told you," and I said, "Well, let's look for what you did right. You know, we picked out three or four of those things, and we beefed it up a little bit." And I said, "Now let's make another plan." We planned. He went in there and tried. He blew that one. He said, "See, I told you." And I said, "Wait a minute, here's some more positive things." We lined those up. And the third time out of the chute, he passed. At the conclusion of the course, 50th percentile was truly average. He was about 44, 45. Just a little below average. He went from believing, unequivocally convinced he's a failure, to succeeding almost to the average. But if I'd have told him, "Man, you really are a failure." See, that did. He would have had to wash him out and send him home. Why, you know, if we do that in the military, in the secular realm, we who are spiritual should be so sensitive. We should be the world's greatest lovers. We should be the most sensitive people in this whole world to tell other people about issues in their life. We ought to be so involved with them that we can feel as they're feeling. You know, there's a long list of things that we ought to be the best at instead of, you know, really blowing the thing so frequently. Don't criticize when you can't suggest improvement. Avoid controversies where possible. And don't say things in such a manner that you really have to defend the thing that really is a negative. If you describe it, see, then you don't have to defend it. If you make these assertions, somebody will call you hand almost invariably. Well, that's and I had overshot the time. I apologize for that. But I think this is a serious matter. And you know what I think makes the whole machinery go? And the greatest of these is love. It's faith, hope, and love. And if the love can fall in place, these things will work for you. If the love doesn't fall in place, you can use all these little techniques and everything else I know, and you're going to fail. People will be offended with you. They will withdraw. And then when we've blown somebody out of the saddle, I mean, we've come on them offensively, really, truly offended, and then they quit the ministry and withdraw. What do we? How do some people describe them? What's wrong with them? Somebody offends another guy and he quits. We say, he doesn't have a heart for the ministry. It's his problem. He's not responsive to leadership. He has an independent spirit. And he's not willing to pay the price. When the truth of the matter is that I caught the double barrel shotgun and blew him off point blank range. And left him a bloody mess. And you might think this is casual. It is not casual. It's been happening for a long time. And I get it reinforced where I travel. From pastors and other people. I had two people who are top leaders in a mission group. Were both with the navigators. One of them was led to Christ by a navigator and discipled by a navigator. And has been running for his life for 35 years. He said, "I was so fearful for the man to walk in the room. I couldn't take it emotionally. I had to leave." And he's now regional director with the most, in my mind, one of the most prominent mission groups in the world. And one of the largest. You know, that kind of thing really hurts. Then I know of a case that another young girl called long distance a few days ago and said that her leader told her, it's a new leader coming, and said, "I want you to know that mercy is not a strength of mine." And I am not an encourager. And I've got this ministry figured out. And I'm going to tell you, and that's the way that we'll all do the ministry, just like I say. I just thought I'd pass that on. That's right out of the... No, that's off the top of the deck. I'm not saying we're all that way. I'm saying it is too prominent. And I don't mean to infer that we're all that way. I know that isn't true. I think those of us who begin to understand this a little bit and see it, we need to really sensitize to our brother. And when somebody comes to you and tells you about one of these matters, that some of these other things, if they lay that as an accusation on you, you probably would do well to back this up and see where is it falling apart on you. So let's commit it. Father, we're so thankful that you love us. There's just no way that we can express that our thanks and appreciation. Even though I personally don't recognize the fullness of that love, because it escapes me how you could love us so much that while we were still sinning that you'd give your son. Lord, I recognize that I don't think I love anybody enough to give my children for them. So I can't identify. But I know it's true, and I thank you for that. Thank you for your promises in the Word, that you would teach us and instruct us in the way that we should go, that you would guide us with your eye, that you would put words in our mouth and meditations in our hearts. Lord, I would ask that you use us as instruments in your hands to be more effective in our communication, particularly in the area of biblical confrontation, how we can help people who have negatives in their lives to get them positive, and that you would cause us to have a new intensity in our love ability. You told us that we're able to love because you loved us first, that we have this capability. And I pray that will undergird our application of all of these principles. And Lord, in the coming days and months, that when we have opportunity, I pray that you'll remind us by your Spirit of some of the things that really do work, because you've told us that that's the way that we're to do it. And Lord, if we're reluctant to accept our responsibility before you to be encouragers, to have mercy, to bear one another's burdens, to come with an attitude of love, acceptance, and gentleness, you'll work these issues in us and develop us in ways that will please you. And I pray, Lord, that you'll make not just the gang here, but all of us, particularly the gang and the navigators around the world, that you'll help us to become truly the world's greatest lovers, and that we'll be the world's most sensitive people in dealing with other people. And as you work in us, Lord, please remind us that it's you working these things and not just ourselves, and cause us to take time to thank you and to praise you and to testify to that effect. In Jesus' name, amen.